Who is this nameless woman who bursts on the scene in Luke's gospel with this bold display of love? Without saying a word, her devotion grabs everybody's attention. And the only identification we get is that she is a sinner. Three times, in fact, Luke tells us she is a sinner. Simon says she is a sinner. Jesus even says she is a sinner. Thrice indicted, and then she's gone after this amazing display of love. But aren't you left longing to love Jesus like this nameless woman? I'm left longing to love Jesus like this nameless woman. The reason for her anonymity is because Jesus' identity is central here. That's why our passage ends with folks asking, who is this who even forgives sins? And the only person who seems to know is this nameless, unashamed sinner. The burden of our text this morning is to hold forth before you how great a debtor you are, but how great a Savior Jesus Christ is. And I want these truths to hit us afresh today. I want us to appropriate this to the core of our being, from the top of our head to the bottom of our toes, because the implication of you understanding your identity and Jesus' identity as a great Savior will end up resulting in love, great love that has the effect of leaving folks asking the question of who Jesus is. You'll notice that questions about identity are found throughout this text. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see that there's three episodes prior to this final amazing scene. I want to look at them because they really set the plate to help us understand this and take it in more fully, how great debtors we are and how great a Savior Jesus is. In our first episode, starting in verse 18, we find Jesus revealing his identity to John. In Luke 7, Jesus' ministry is now fully in swing. Now, John and Jesus, their identities have really been tied together very closely in Luke. If you recall how the gospel goes, it begins with the announcement of the birth of John, then the announcement of the birth of Jesus, then the birth of John, then the birth of Jesus. Then John's preaching ministry begins in John and Luke 3, and Jesus right after in chapter 4, where he declares freedom to the captives, liberty to the captives. And then Jesus, his ministry really begins to take off, where he's suddenly healing people. He's preaching the gospel. Jesus seems pretty all-powerful at this point. I mentioned that he has just healed a man at a distance. He's raised somebody from the dead. It might strike us as kind of odd at this moment that cousin John is having some real doubts about Jesus. He sends, in verse 19, disciples to ask, Jesus, are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for another? This question reveals that John is doubting Jesus' identity as the Messiah. Now we probably need to note that John has been sitting in prison since chapter 3. And it may be dawning on him that he is going to die if his situation doesn't change soon. And this really doesn't jive with Jesus' proclamation of liberty to the captives, right? John's saying, here I am. Why aren't you coming for me, Jesus? Why aren't you coming through for me? Perhaps for some of us, it's not too hard to bridge contexts. How many of us have gone on week after week with some difficult situation that doesn't change? And Jesus is not opening the door for you. Have you ever struggled to reconcile your situation with your Messiah, your all-powerful Messiah? I know I have. This actually makes John's question of great comfort and a great guide, because John reaches out to Jesus and asks him exactly the thing that's on his mind right now. Jesus, I'm despairing and I'm beginning to doubt that you're my deliverer. You see how instead of turning in on himself and allowing the doubts to overwhelm him, self-pity, John reaches out to Jesus and asks him an honest and a hard question. And Jesus hears John. And Jesus hears us when we call out to him as well. Note that Jesus hears this question from John's disciples and immediately begins performing miracles for his disciples to witness. And after that, he then gives a word of assurance for them to take to John. He says, "Tell John, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." The answer to John's question is to consider Jesus' mighty deeds in light of the Holy Scripture. Jesus is actually quoting from Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61, passages about the Messiah. John hears the word, and afterwards he hears a call to faith. "John, you will be blessed if you don't get tripped up by the wrong expectations that you have." This is a serious call to believe. A very serious call. Consider it from John's perspective. Jesus is saying that your impending death, John, is not on my agenda. Jesus is saying, "John, I have not come to give you your best life now. John, I have called you to suffer and die for the gospel. John, I am the Messiah. And the kingdom I am bringing in is greater than all your loftiest expectations, all your hopes. Understand, I didn't come to bring you temporary solutions. John, you are blessed when you accept that my plan for your life is better than yours." Beloved, did you hear that? You are blessed when you accept that Jesus' plan for your life is better than anything you could come up with. Your biggest problem is not that thing you might be feeling so acutely right now. Maybe your health, maybe your finances, maybe the government. Young people, you'll be blessed when you see that your biggest need is not good grades or a break from school, that new toy you want, maybe temporary relief from anxiety and stress. You are blessed when you see your biggest need is this Savior and his work of salvation. Jesus is saying to John, sitting in prison, "John, you need to pan out your vision because you have all the wrong enemies in your sight. I didn't come to deliver you from prison, from Herod, from the Romans. I came to conquer your real enemies, sin, death, and the devil." Jesus is saying, "John, that's why I have to focus on gospel preaching right now, preaching forgiveness of sins so people will see their true poverty and need and receive eternal blessings, not temporary ones that go away, when they come to understand my identity as the ultimate Savior and embrace me." And Jesus' message must remain the main thing in our day as well. The gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ is the only message that will grant you lasting reassurance. And I think if Mr. filled from the womb with the Holy Spirit needs reassurance, don't you and I need a little bit of reassurance? And Jesus wants us to be reassured of how he truly is for us, which is why he next turns to explain the believer's identity in our second point. After he sent John's disciples away, Jesus now turns to this crowd and asks, "So what do you think of John, the guy sitting in prison doubting me right now?" Jesus says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing?" I think there's a proof text that Jesus has a sense of humor, as the crowd has to be chuckling here. "No, Jesus, we didn't go down to the Jordan River for a nature walk. And we didn't go down there to see John walk the runway in his splendid camel hair attire." Jesus says to this crowd, "Let me tell you who I see." Jesus says, "What then did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" You know what Jesus is doing here? He's bragging on John. This crowd sees a man rejected by the religious leaders, a convicted criminal, And a man struggling in his faith, doubting in Jesus. And Jesus says, let me tell you who I see. And Jesus begins to show us he's not just our Messiah. Jesus is our advocate, speaking well of us even in our weakest moments. Anybody find that to be good news this week? That Jesus speaks well of us even when we're struggling. A role he continues right now in heaven, speaking well of us to our Father. Jesus says, you went to see a prophet, but let me tell you, John was more than just a prophet. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That doesn't shock us, but this would be absolutely stunning to the people he's talking to. Can you imagine how shocked they'd be to hear that there's none greater than John? John is greater than great King David. John is greater than Moses. John is greater than Father Abraham. Imagine what the Jews are hearing here. Jesus is saying that John had a unique role in bringing in the kingdom of God. That second part then takes it to a whole nother level. John's nearness to Jesus elevates him to the mountaintop. But those who have received John's message and have been baptized by him are even higher than he. Those who have repented of their sins and turned to Jesus have more of Jesus than even John did. Imagine what the worst sinner, the person with the greatest shame, is hearing at this moment. The Messiah's testimony of me is that I have a reservation in the promised kingdom, grace that even the greatest prophet in all of Israel's history has not even known. Me? Now, it's not that John isn't saved. That's not the point here. But rather, his age anticipated the age that we are now in. What we have now and in greater measure as forgiven followers of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what does Jesus say about your identity? Well, I can't put it better than a sister at my church recently told me. She came up with a big smile. Joel, praise the Lord, I am a blood-bought, spirit-filled daughter of the King. What do you think of that? Those are amazing words no Old Testament saint could ever have said. But praise be to God, every single one of us can say that. We are children of the King. Now note Luke's parenthetical statement right after this. It's a really sharp turn. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. This is what happened when Jesus arrived. This is what happens when the gospel comes. There is an immediate division that is formed. People are put in two camps. On one hand, here we see that you have sinners like tax collectors. They're rejoicing. On the other, you have Pharisees and lawyers who see no need to repent. They reject God's purpose for them. A very telling statement by Luke. God's plan all along was for his people to be justified by grace alone. And John's ministry, in a sense, became a litmus test. It revealed those who were looking for God's grace and those who trusted in their own righteousness. It's no wonder that Jesus sees this group that's standing aloof and begins our next episode by then talking about their identity. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I think we've probably all played games with young kids who want no rules, except the ones they want to impose. If they don't like how the game is going, you ever played with a young kid and they're not winning, they throw a fit, don't they? Sometimes they'll even take their ball and go home. They'll throw the cards down and quit altogether. Jesus is identifying these religious leaders as rebellious children. They get mad at John because he refuses to party, and they get mad at Jesus because he does party. John, you're too holy. Jesus, you're a friend of sinners. John's message revealed how shallow their thoughts were of God's righteousness. And Jesus' message revealed just how small their view was of God's kingdom glory. This rebellious generation of Israelites, they were the ones given God's law, and yet they had how many centuries of proof that they couldn't keep it? They're actually quoting here from Deuteronomy 21 to say that Jesus is this rebellious son. Jesus is the lawbreaker who deserves death. The passage ends with the one hung on a tree is cursed by God. And the message of John and the message of Jesus is, wake up, foolish children. You deserve death before an almighty God for your law-breaking ways. But if you repent, you can have forgiveness. You can experience the grace of the kingdom as Jesus has come willingly to take upon himself that curse that you rightly deserve. Jesus calls them to consider the posture of the children of wisdom. We see that the kingdom of God isn't ultimately about eating or not eating. It's about repentance and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says the way of wisdom results in fruit-bearing children that the whole world can see. Like one commentator who adds to this, the wisdom of God that begins in fear of the Lord and grows to maturity and obedience to him becomes utterly compelling, however, when its ultimate manifestation is love. And we see this fruit of love in a powerful way in this final scene. As this nameless, uninvited woman comes to silently testify before everybody who Jesus is. I hope you see how these earlier episodes actually cast light and help us to understand this text that's often preached in isolation, and rightly so. But all these episodes shine the light to help us understand this scene here. Our cast includes a self-righteous Pharisee and a grateful sinner. And what they think about Jesus tells you everything about their own identity. This Pharisee, he invites Jesus only over to evaluate him. Jesus is no guest of honor. Jesus doesn't even receive the most basic of hospitality when he arrives. But Jesus accepts his invitation because Jesus is a friend of sinners. This banquet was actually public in that outsiders could come in and watch the guest's conversation. There'd be a table in the middle, and actually the guests would recline on their side and their feet would be out behind them. So their heads would be at the table, their feet directly behind them. And news comes and reaches this sinful woman that Jesus is here. She's not going to miss this feast. And Luke identifies her as a woman of the city. That's code, you understand, for a woman of the streets, as we might say. I don't think it's too hard to imagine what she does for a living. If she happened to walk through these doors right now and came and sat down, the kind of outfit she might be wearing, the makeup on her, perhaps the way she smells. Though showing up here be far easier than showing up at this feast of righteous goody two-shoes. This woman knows she is unwelcome here. And then to put herself out there in this amazing display of devotion, this woman doesn't care. She is going to anoint Jesus. And this alabaster flask, Luke puts that in to tell us, this is no knockoff cheap perfume you'd find at Walmart. Do you see her love for Jesus? Love that doesn't care what any of her neighbors think. Love that says, Jesus is here in my town and I'm going to show him my gratitude. You see the freedom of love she has? This freedom to love she's found? I think she may well have been in that crowd and heard Jesus addressing her personally when he spoke of the least in the kingdom of God being blessed. And grace set her free from her own prison that she could do this. This Pharisee may not think it's true, but she is going to show the world who is the most honored guest at this feast. And she comes. And at the moment she begins to approach her beloved, she's overcome. Suddenly the tears just begin to flow. This is a downpour, by the way. The verb used here is commonly used to refer to rain showers. As she approaches Jesus with this downpour happening, she suddenly sees, oh no, my beloved, his feet are getting all muddy. And without hesitating, she lets down her hair and she begins to wipe his feet. And for a woman to do this in the ancient Near East, this is extremely immodest. In fact, this is grounds for divorce. You let down your hair in front of people. But more, much, much more, a woman's hair is her glory. This woman is exchanging her glory to beautify the feet of her beloved Jesus. As she not only cleans his feet with her hair, but then she kisses them and she wipes them and anoints them with this fragrance. Can you imagine the picture here? What everyone sees when she's done. There's Jesus, her beloved, with the best feet at the party. And here's this woman whose hair is a muddy, tangled, matted mess. What a scene. It almost leaves me speechless. I think everyone else there was speechless. Read the Pharisee was. Boy, his mind is going a mile a minute, though, isn't it? He's busy thinking, this man were a prophet. He would have known what kind of woman this was who's touching him. She's a sinner. We see that he has finished his evaluation of Jesus and found Jesus to be wanting. Jesus should have never let this sinner touch him. And the word choice here may convey sexual overtones. To be touched, to be kissed in such an intimate way by a sinner, proof that Jesus is not a prophet. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Addressing this Pharisee by name for the first time, as if to draw him into this scene. Drawing him into this intimate scene and lovingly laying a trap for Simon to open his eyes to kingdom grace. Jesus says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which do you think will love him more? This is a really brilliant parable. It translates well into our day. Imagine being 2 months behind on your mortgage. That'd be rough, right? You'd have to do some pretty creative juggling, pretty stressed out. And then a letter comes from the bank saying that the manager has to see you about your loan. When you walk into the bank, kind of worried, the manager busts out a big smile. And he says, he's completely forgiven the 2 months you're behind. Wouldn't you be thankful for that banker and walk out with a plan to never get behind like that again? Now imagine being 2 years behind on your mortgage. To have that kind of weight chained to your neck, knowing that you can work your butt off this week, and that check's already spent, and next week, and that check's already spent for 2 years. And then you get a letter from the bank saying the bank manager wants to see you about your loan. Imagine walking in with all kinds of fear and trepidation and to see that bank manager with that big smile. How would you feel about that bank manager? To feel that same reprieve, to feel that weight snap off of your neck and to be set free. And Jesus asked Simon, now which of them will love him more? We see Simon is trapped. He doesn't like the rules of this game, does he? Notice he throws in that word, I suppose, the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Like a begrudging child who doesn't want to admit he's wrong. He says, I suppose. And Jesus says, good answer. But please get in your mind the visual of what Luke describes here next. take a moment here just to really take this in. Because verse 41 says, then turning towards the woman, he says to Simon. Jesus is talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. And Jesus says, do you see this woman? Now, Simon has been looking at this woman ever since she walked in the door. But Jesus is inviting him to look at this woman through his eyes, through the eyes of the friend of sinners. Jesus is saying to Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss me since I walked in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she, Simon, she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Can you imagine all this running through Simon's mind at this moment? He definitely realizes his assessment of Jesus was all wrong. Jesus is definitely a prophet, but far more. He not only knew this woman's sin, but he knew every judgmental thought running through Simon's mind. Simon is realizing Jesus is not just calling sinners to repent of their sins. Jesus is calling religious people to repent of their righteousness. That looking down on big sinners makes you a very big sinner and in desperate need of some understanding of God's grace. Simon's also discovering that this woman knows something about Jesus that he doesn't. That Jesus is the banker who loves forgiving the debts of really big sinners. And I bet Simon is wondering what it's like to be her right now. A woman so in love that she has completely forgot herself. More than all that, I wonder what it must have been like to be that woman. At the moment that Jesus looks right at her, and says to Simon, do you see this woman? Now, this woman knew what it was like to have men lay their eyes on her. And here for the first time, a man is looking at her with nothing but pure love. Pure love. Jesus is saying, Simon, do you see this woman? You're right about her sins. In fact, you don't know the half of it. But Simon, I love her so much, I'm going to go to the cross for her. Do you see this woman? Do you see how she's set free to love? Simon, listen to me brag about her. Let me brag on her amazing love. Beloved, I hope you hear Jesus is saying that to you as well right now. That no matter what you have thought, no matter what you've said or done or left undone, Jesus says, it doesn't matter. You are forgiven. I love you so much I went to the cross and I paid it all. And by the way, he's bragging on you all the time, every time you find the freedom to love. Every time, Jesus is bragging on you. Is not the grace of Jesus Christ amazing? How can we not want to live our lives in greater gratitude and greater love to him? Sadly, don't we discover that our love for Jesus is just far too small? But be comforted. Because it is not our love that justifies us and frees us from our debt. Jesus is not saying that our sins are forgiven because we love. The point of the parable is that we were forgiven first. A gracious act that then sets us free to love. Of course, we so easily forget, which is why Jesus then says to this woman, again in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. She is already forgiven. But Jesus knows we need constant reminders. so that we can once again forget ourselves and go outside of ourselves in love of God and neighbor. That's why we have the Declaration of Pardon every single week. We need the gospel over and over and over. And we need to go out and love after we've heard this declaration, because there's a whole world of debtors out there who have not yet got the memo. Do you see how this brave woman's testimony causes a whole room of folks to begin asking the question, who is this who even forgives sins? And with that question, we've come full circle. The burden of our text, and now we see of our lives as we leave here, is to reveal who Jesus is and his new era of grace that gives believing sinners assurance of eternal blessings. And that's how our text ends, with Jesus confirming this to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And you too can depart from here in peace, because it is your faith that saves you. And I would love to end on that note, but I want to make one more comment. Because I cannot help but wonder about this woman after she leaves this party. Sure, she's in heaven now, and one day we'll all know her name. But what happened to her after she left the party? She has peace with God, but this text screams out the need for the church, for a loving community of faith to embrace her and to stand with her. And I hope you realize how blessed you are in this community of faith. But as sinners saved by grace, we're reminded we need to be reaching out to other sinners so that folks like this woman can know the love of Jesus that has set us free. This means loving your neighbors. It means praying for your neighbors. This means supporting missions and the work of our presbytery as we seek to spread the good news. We cover a big area, and there's a lot of people who have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I covet your prayers as I seek to plant a church, as I seek to cultivate a group, work in their DNA, an ownership of the lostness of people that live in this neighborhood I live in. There are many saved sinners who need to more and more be going out loving unsaved sinners on their path to hell. We see that from Simon's example that when you distance yourself from sinners, you're actually distancing yourself from Jesus. And I know that none of us want that. So let's keep front and center who Jesus is, that he is the friend of sinners. Let us depend upon him for the grace we need, for the wisdom we need to love those whom he loves. And as that happens, we'll find that we're more and more able to love him more, and we'll lead people around us to ask the only question that ever really matters in this life. Who is this? Who is this who even forgives sins? Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are, because you have sent your only begotten beloved to preach peace to those who are far off and to those who are near. Grant, O Lord, through our missionaries, Pastors Tim and Confex, that peoples everywhere may seek after you and find you. Bring the nations into your fold, pour out your spirit on all flesh, and hasten the coming of your kingdom. We thank you for raising up pastors in our own region, and we pray that you'll provide a wonderful pastor here who can share the good news and build the saints up here in faith. Heavenly Father, grant that you continue to work through the Great Lakes Presbytery, through pastors like Pastor Steve at Trinity, Pastor Chip at Redeemer, like Pastor Peter at MC. We ask and pray that they will continue to build us up in faith and love as they administer the means of grace to us saints. Heavenly Father, grant that those who are out, that we might all leave here in whatever gifts you've given us and whatever circles you've placed us in, that we might proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus to those who are poor, those who are without hope, and those who are perishing in our sins. Lord Jesus, help every one of us. We marvel over how you stretched out your arms in love on the hard wood of the cross, that we might come within your saving embrace. So clothe us with your Spirit that we might reach forth our hands in love, and that we may bring those who do not know you to saving knowledge and love of you, and all for the honor and glory of your name. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our hymn of response is, Jesus, the very thought of thee.